Good evening. How are you this evening? Doing good? Doing good? All right. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and continue to worship the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and let's remember to pray for the firefighters and all the stuff going on down the hill there. Good thing for us, the wind is blowing that way, right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to be able to gather into this place and study your word. And Lord, we do pray for the churches, for the things that have been disrupted. Lord, down the hill there in Rancho with the fire that's going on, Lord, we pray that you would have your hand of protection on the firefighters, Lord, and on the families. And God, that you would just give them wisdom, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would just also, Lord, just give the firefighters the upper hand, Lord. May they gain control of that fire tonight, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can cast all of our cares and thoughts on you because, Lord, you care for us. And so tonight, we just commit this to you, Lord. We pray now that you would speak to our hearts as we open your word, Lord. May you open our eyes again that we might, Lord, understand your will, that we might not only understand it, but, Lord, that we might walk in your ways as a result. So speak to us now by your Spirit, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has been peering into the future. He has foreseen and foretold both the revelation of Jesus Christ on the last day. He's spoken about the rebellion of the Antichrist, you know, which will precede the return of Jesus Christ. And Paul has been talking about the confusion and seeking to clear up some of the confusion that this church was facing as a result of people that, well, we'll see tonight that weren't really engaged in the normal activities of life. Perhaps even this little group that he's going to address tonight brought this stuff on and began to pass the controversy around because, well, they had a little extra time on their hands, seeing as they weren't busy working. They were busy playing and maybe debating and maybe conjecturing and that's what happens when people get a lot of spare time on their hand. They can run into all kinds of troubles. And so perhaps this group, a part of the problem, we left off last time together at the end of chapter 2. And so tonight we pick it up in chapter 3. And of course, Paul is writing here this closing chapter. This is kind of the end of his letter here. And he begins to tell them, as he has previously, that, listen, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, and that's what he's suggesting here, then our behavior ought to reflect what we believe. You see, we behave and submit to ourselves to Jesus Christ with a desire in a heart, of course, to please God as an act of worship. The byproduct of that is, if we are in tune with God, is that a people will see Christ in our lives, and we won't just do witnessing, we will be witnesses. And I think that's key. You see, because, we can't share what we don't believe unless we want to be hypocrites. And we can best share with authority that which is seen by way of priority in our lives. What do people see in your life? What do they see in my life? Often, sadly, a Christian's behavior is what hinders a man or a woman's response to the truth rather than helps it. Good time to take an assessment. How's your behavior? Again, not to earn love or anything from God because we can't. But to show the life of Christ to those around you. And you know what? precious saints, it's not even in a perfect life because none of us are, right? All right? You guys know that, right? Anybody that are here not know that? Go ahead and raise your hand. I want to... No, okay. So you know that. The key is even when you fail, when you sin in front of a believer or a non-believer, and you mishandle something, you don't properly respond to something, question, are you an example of a believer? How's that, Pastor? Do you go to that person and say, you know what? That's not the way God wanted me to behave, and I didn't handle that right. Be they a believer or a non-believer, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. Would you forgive me, please? You know, God's still working on me, and I'm not blaming Him for the way I just acted. Man, you know what? They get so much respect for you when you have that kind of thing. I mean, people, it is a testimony and a witness, you see. It is different than the world's behavior. Most you may get out of the world, sorry, but you shouldn't have done that. You know, I mean, you get a follow, I'm sorry, but hey, listen, you, and then we throw it out there, you know, and the blame game takes over. We need to be examples of a Christ to the world that is watching, that God may be glorified in our lives. And then Paul here says, finally, and of course, the typical pastoral fashion, he continues for several verses. He doesn't just wind it up. So I'm in good company. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Paul asks now for prayer. Paul, along with all of us, well, he knew the priority, and so do we, of prayer. It's been said you can do more than pray, but you should do nothing until you've what? First prayed. How's your prayer life? How's my prayer life? Paul is asking for these believers to pray. Note what he's asking prayer for. He's not asking prayer for him to be, you know, removed from prison, for the aches and pains that he had in his body physically, although I'm certain that he had them. He's not asking for prayer that he wouldn't struggle anymore with, you know, people that were evil and that kind of a thing. He's not asking. That's not where he starts his prayer. What's he asking prayer for? He's asking prayer that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. That the word of God, that the Bible, move and work, and that people know God's word and dig into God's word and understand God's will in such a way that God is glorified. His word, there's nothing like it. There's nothing to compare to it. It's powerful, the word of God. Did you know that? Precious saints, do you know the power in God's word? Listen, if it wasn't so powerful, let me ask you this. Why would the devil do everything he can to keep you from studying it? You can study, you can read the newspaper, you can sit and read Cosmo, uninterrupted for hours. But you pick up your Bible, suddenly the phone rings, the kids come in. I mean, what happened? The devil is saying, I don't want you in that Bible. Why do you think there's such opposition to the Word of God in the country increasingly? Who's behind all that? It's the devil. Satan knows the power of God's Word. And if we go around studying it, if we go around memorizing it, if we go around sharing it with people, the Word of God has the power to radically change people's lives. It has yours. It has yours. That doesn't mean we don't have a ways to go, but you know what? He's brought me a ways. How about you? Paul, writing to the church in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, said, and when the Gentiles heard this, that they could be saved, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained at eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published or spread abroad throughout the region. Precious saints, illustration, application, good, but no substitute for the meditation on the Word of God, for the revelation that you get as you study it. Too much Christian work these days is accomplished by human plans and promotion, and not by the Word of God. A lot of churches pushing program after program and making those kinds of things. Well, you got to have this activity and this priority and this program. You got to have these things going on. You got to have, oh, this is a little club for that and this little club for this. And listen, while I'm not down on those things, they cannot accomplish what God's Word can accomplish. Okay? Too many people miss that. Listen, if you're struggling, well, we need something else. You know, it's good to have teachers. It's good to have teaching of the Bible, but you know what? I mean, we need other stuff too. Really? Let me ask you a question. When God said, let there be light, what happened? It was His Word, right? He spoke it. What happened? Light was put in place, right? When He said, hey, the greater light, boom. The lesser light, boom, we got the sun and the moon. Sun, pretty impressive, pretty huge. Still cranking. After all these years. He spoke the stars, some so big we can't even imagine the size of them. He spoke the universe into existence. I don't know about you, but that's power. I mean, I don't care what you got under the hood, guys, of your car. And I don't care how big the Harley is. And I don't care the pipes and the carbs or, you know, and I don't care how many injection systems and supercharges you have on anything. That's not, it's nothing compared to the power of God's Word. The enemy would have us question and doubt. Well, I know what the Bible says again, but in this case, what the Bible says really doesn't exactly apply. Really. All that pertains to life and godliness is where? God's Word. If it created, if the Word of God created the heavens and earth and spoke everything into existence that exists, if He spoke the birds, the seas, the trees, the every plant and herb, if He spoke you into existence, we haven't figured out how to do that yet. Don't you think that the Word is sufficient? See, the enemy wants you to doubt the sufficiency of Scripture. God's Word is sufficient. If you've all that pertains to life and dealing with relationships in life and spiritual things in life and the struggles that we face emotionally in life and the problems in our marriages and our families, all that pertains to life and what it is to be a godly man and a godly woman and to have abundant life on planet Earth presently is all wrapped up in God's Word. He is the wonderful counselor. You need counsel? I need professional help. No. If you have spiritual problems, if you got a marital problems, if you got some physical problems, you know what? Go see the doctor. Luke was a doctor, so we know that God, you know, ordains and uses doctors. But man, if you got emotional, spiritual problems, guess where you go? Relational problems? God's Word. Because there's not a problem that you've ever had that He hasn't dealt with. Okay? Well, I don't know. They said I need professional help. Professional. What does that mean? That means he went to school. She went to school. Who did train them? God or men? Whose counsel then are you going to get if men train them? Now listen, if you're mandated by court to go to some counseling, then go get it, okay? I'm not telling you to. But you know what? Let me tell you this. You need to make an appointment here and get it and get biblical counsel that can really help you. Okay? They can put a band-aid on it. They can, and God bless them. They're trying to help. But if they don't know God's Word like you do, how can they help you out of the thing? I mean, they can't. They're trying. You know, and so we need to remember that. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. And He alone is the Prince who can bring peace. Okay? So the Word of God is powerful. In fact, it's belief in the Word of God by faith we understand in the Hall of Faith there in Hebrews 11. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen we're not made of things which are visible. What's that tell us? Way before we ever discovered the atom, God says, guess what? I'm going to tell you something. I mean, can you imagine the Paul and the boys reading this stuff, you know, and going, so yeah, the things that are seen are made of things that are not seen. And can you imagine the people at that time going, is that like nuts or what? How can you believe that Bible stuff? Guess what? They're not saying that anymore, are they? We know it's all composed of atoms that we can't see with the naked eye. Nobody's saying that anymore. God knew. And He's telling us His Word's trustworthy. He knew what we didn't know. And now we've discovered that He was actually right. I mean, faith. God's Word can accomplish God's work in this world. That's why we don't replace the preaching of God's Word with anything else. Dr. Donald Coogan, Archbishop of Canterbury, said that of Christian pastors, he says, it is their task to feed the sheep, not to entertain the goats. It has truly been my experience over the years that when the sheep are well fed, guess what? They tend to flock together and love one another and reproduce and follow the shepherd, Jesus. If they're not well fed and they're hungry, they start biting each other and bickering and become sick and they wander away. What people need is the Word of God. And when the Word of God does the work in people's lives, guess who gets the glory? Jesus. Jesus gets the glory. God gets the glory. How'd you get those people to come on Wednesday nights? How do you get those people in the church? Well, we had served cookies and punch and, you know, all kinds of, you know, yummy treats and the church is growing. That's not how you get them in. I mean, if you get them in like that, it's going to cost you to keep them in. I mean, hometown buffet is packed, you know, on a regular basis with people that, you know. The restaurants, certain times a day, you cruise into your local restaurant, guess what? Listen, good food, God's Word, taught, God's sheep loved. The natural result is going to be healthy sheep. the love for God, the knowledge of who He is. And you know what? You can't explain what's going on. It's just like I you know, there's a lot of movements, and we've got this church planning thing we're doing and this thing, and we got this program we're doing, and we're going to do this over here, and we're doing the demographic study in this area, and we're going to find out what age group of people live here, and then we're going to stick a church there with some worship teams. We're going to start meeting on Sunday morning. I mean, you know what I love about what God did with Chuck so many years ago, and what he's done with me, is that, can I tell you, folks, when I came out to the high desert, I didn't know who any of you were. In fact, you know what? When I came out to the high desert to guest speak at this church, when I got up here and got off the freeway and drove down, down Oakwood there, on my way to guest speak for Paul Havsgard, I pull up to this, you should have seen it then. After coming from Harvest, and I'm going, wow, hon. I'll never forget with my wife going, whoa. Man, thank God we're not out here. I know you're going, really? Yeah. I didn't have any demographic. I didn't have any idea who it was that lived here and where y'all were and what age you were and what was going on in the community. I'm not saying it's bad to. I just know that I didn't have any idea. And I didn't have any intention of staying. I was doing my Sunday morning guest speaking and leaving. And then when I started preaching, I fell in love with you guys. And just, I mean, God just did a work in my heart on that Sunday morning where suddenly, I know you're suddenly it didn't matter whether it was green, like when I grew up in Pennsylvania that I always wanted to go. Lord, if you ever move me out of, Rialto, move me someplace greener. God has a sense of humor. And it really didn't, it didn't matter, because you know what? I fell in love with what God was doing here and the folks, the family. And from that time on, it's been history. And how did we get it to grow? I'm the last guy that should be doing this. And yet, God, by His grace, continues. To my amazement, I don't know why y'all are here, and except for, here's the explanation. You know what? God. And we're reading the Bible, and you believe the Bible, and you want to know the Bible, and by the grace of God, you're being taught the Bible. Otherwise, I don't know what you would be doing here listening to me. And listen, that weighs heavily on me, because you really don't need to listen to me, and you don't need to know what I think. You just need to know what God says. That'll change and save your life. And that's what continues to do the work. You know what? Explain how a guy that was scared to death to raise his hand to give an answer in class because he hated speaking in front of people, who dropped out of high school with such a mess with his, life and made a mess of his life. How is it that he ends up where I'm at, doing what I'm doing? Can you explain that? No. You know what the explanation is? Yeah, that's it. God did it. And if God did it, you can't explain it. Well, what are you doing then? People come up to me. Do you know people come up to me and they actually think I have some kind of a degree in theology? They'll ask me where I went to school. I say, if I could have just figured out how to get through high school, I'm ashamed of the fact that I didn't graduate high school. I'm not bragging about that. The only reason I mention that is because this is the last thing that you, anybody that was looking on the scene. I know my dad, before the Lord took him home, was shocked. Because he really thought, and rightfully so, this kid's a loser, man. Even before my wife married me, he even said, Donna, you're kind of a go-getter. This kid, he's a nice kid, but he's kind of... And you know what? The grace of God. And so God's glorified. It's nothing but the grace of God. And that's what, you know, God is working and moving. With Chuck, I mean, here's a guy that's kind of bald and gray and a bunch of hippies. He didn't even like hippies. But his daughter brought one home. And then, you know, Kay, his wife, said, "Hun, you know, they need Jesus. They're on the..." And then look what God did. Explain that. Culturally, where was the connection, man? How were they connected? Completely different generations in completely different places. How culturally relevant was Chuck with the hippies? And yet, what'd God do? Just exploded. And he never planned on planting any churches. All he planned on was just teaching the word to those hippies that were coming out reluctantly initially. And what happened? They started getting saved. They started studying God's word as he was teaching. He just loved on them and just taught them God's word. And what happened, man? These hippies went out, some of them still struggling new Christians and going out and starting churches. That's crazy. That totally, you know, "Hey, I don't know, man. Let's start up Jesus, man. I'm high on Jesus now." They're just off the drugs. And you know, and it's amazing. You look at it and you just go, it doesn't make any sense. And yet, God did a work that is lasting to this day. The impact is still felt. Are they all perfect? No. Have some of them flaked out? Yeah. But you know what? You can't deny God using many of them, including myself, in a way that I, like I said, I'm still amazed at. So Paul here is saying, hey, we need to pray that the word of God will run how? Swiftly. Man, I want the word of God just to catch on like fire. I want it to get out there. Because there's a lot of people that don't know. There's a lot of people that haven't heard. You have people that you work with. People that you come in contact with every day. They don't know what the Bible says. They're ignorant of what God's Word says. They have what somebody told them about Jesus in their classroom, and what they think, that he was a good man, but he was really deceived a bit, and the Bible's a bunch of fairy tales. That's what they think. They don't know God's Word. They haven't been told who God is. They haven't seen God's Word. And so he says, I want the word to run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. I see it going on in you. And I am thankful for this church because I see it going on in you. I can echo Paul's statement. I can see it going on in you. And I am blessed to pastor this church. It's an honor and a privilege to pastor the kind of people who will gather here like this and just open up the Bible and they just want to know. You just want to know. Because I don't have any song and dance. And so we just got Bibles and we just study and that's it. And you know, that's what's awesome. You're here. You want it to move. You want to glorify God. And Paul says, and not only that it would move quickly with you and be glorified as I see going on here in the church, but that we would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Okay, so here's what he's saying. Wherever there's good and godly people, godly men and women, guess what there will also be? You think Satan's going to leave this church alone? No. Do you think he's going to send people in amongst us even at times to cause division, to sow discord, to plant their own agenda, to get you following after them rather than the Word of God, to try and divide up the church? Do you think that that's his agenda? Absolutely. Is it going to ever stop? Not as long as we're on planet Earth. There will be a battle. We are in a war. Okay? This is not peace, truce. Satan, when you were trying to get here tonight, didn't make any truce and make it easy necessarily for you to get here frequently. You see, there's a battle going on. And Paul says, so I want you to pray for me that the word of God would go forth and be glorified, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. What a great description. Usually that's the way it is, isn't it? You try to reason with these people and say, but why are you so upset? Why are you trying to mess things up?
I don't think you should be doing what you're doing.
And they don't even make sense. Unreasonable men and women with a wicked plan. Why? Because they don't all have faith. They just want a following. And they don't want you to follow Jesus. They want you to follow them. So they come in and they lodge and get into certain places, and then they seek to kind of take people away and remove them from just the study of God's word. You see, the evil one enjoys using Christian believers to oppose the work of God. And it can happen among us even. Even believers can fall into this if we're not careful. We can become divisive and very critical if we're not careful. We can be used as a tool of the enemy if we don't pay attention, you see. Case in point, Peter. In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 16, in verse 21, we read, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took Jesus aside. I love the scene. It's kind of humorous and sad all at the same time. Jesus is telling him he's going to be crucified and go to Jerusalem and suffer. And Pete puts his arm around him and goes, come here, Jesus, come here. Can I talk to you? And he says, listen, I took you away from these other guys because I didn't want to. But with all due respect, buddy, you can't be talking about dying. You're the Messiah. What on earth are you doing? And he started rebuking the Lord. Now, don't sit there and go, wow, I can't believe that. Oh, yeah, you've had your times. Believe me. You've had your times. And he said, I'm going to tell you, Jesus, you need to be more positive. Far be this from you. This shall not happen, he said to you, Peter said to Jesus. And Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. You see, he didn't realize where he was. That happens sometimes. That's where we need lovingly to approach one another if we see somebody so in discord and division among those in the body, being contentious and critical that, you know, without dealing with it properly and biblically, you see, we need to go to them and to talk to them and say, hey, this isn't the way God would have you handle this problem. You're not dealing with this right. You see, Paul goes on here, he says, but the Lord is faithful. Not all men are faithful, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you, and he will guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. You see, he's saying here, listen, I've got confidence that you, as you read this letter, are not going to yield to Satan. But you're going to be faithful, allowing the Lord to continue to do the work and establish you through his word and guard you as he reveals his will to you, protecting you from the evil one. How are you protected from the evil one? Through the word of God. When he hits the fiery darts and he fires them in, you can't stop the fiery dart, okay? None of us can. The fiery darts of the wicked one, as Ephesians says, we can't stop. We wish we could. Sometimes they're fired into our minds and we have a thought. At the most holy moments, we can have the most perverse thought. You ever been there? Don't look at me like, whoa, that's happened to you. Who's behind that? The enemy. Now, here's the deal. What you do with that fiery dart is key. Because if you take that thought and then begin to ruminate and meditate on that thought, then guess what? You sin. The enemy has victory. If you take that thought and recognize what it is, that's why the Bible says, bring every thought and every imagination into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. Okay, Jesus, is this thought from you? According to your word? See, that's that again, we aren't going to know where that thought's from or whose voice that is unless we know God's voice. And we don't know God's voice, nor can we know God's voice and know whether it's Him or not and what He would have us do unless we get to know Him. And we cannot get to know Him except by reading His love letter, His word. There's no other way to know Him. And so that's why we spend the time in the Word. Paul is saying, hey, you're going to be able to have victory here and you need to guard yourself from the evil one here and recognize that it's not confidence in yourself you need. Your confidence needs to be in God. You see, that's where it needs to be. It's not enough. Listen, precious saints, for me up here to just share your word, share the word rather with you. That's not enough. You need to hear God's word. It's not enough for Casey and Chris and Brian and Christopher and, you know, all the gang here to get out there and share the word for the men's study teachers and everybody that's out there teaching. It's not enough. You need to share the word with people. With one another and with those that are out there in the world. That's what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about, I command you to do this. You need to be confident in God's word. When they threaten you, when they seek to intimidate you, when they say it's not true, he says, we have confidence. The confidence is not in you. The confidence in the Lord concerning you. You see, and he goes on that both that you do and will do the things that we, what? Command you. That word command is a Greek word that speaks of a military order passed down from a superior officer. Paul, pretty straightforward here. He's not playing games with these people. He says, listen, the Lord's going to do it. And I just want you to know that you need to know, you know, do His will and continue to do His will. In fact, I command you. I'm not making suggestions when we study God's word. Well, I suggest that you just give God's word a kind of audience and maybe give it a try. That's not going to work. He says, you know what? You need to do what God's word says you to do. Because we're soldiers, again, in the battle. Christ is the commander-in-chief of our salvation. We are His soldiers. That's what Paul is writing, as we will get to in a few weeks, to young Timothy, a new pastor and kind of a timid little guy. And he says to him, he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please Him who enlisted him as soldiers. You see, what is being said there to Timothy and what is Paul is saying here to this church in Thessalonica is it's not enough in a battle for simply the officers to fight and to know what they're doing. Guess what? Every soldier is in the battle. We are together in this. And we all need to pay attention. I mean, what if an army ran with the same kind of lack of obedience and order and discipline that we often see in the local church? What would happen? I can tell you, it never win a war. I mean, just think about it. If the soldiers attended drill whenever they felt like it, well, I don't feel like going to church tonight. You know, it's a nice night and I just don't feel like it. And I'm a little tired. So, you know, I'm not going to go. Well, you know, what do you want to do this Sunday? Go to church or do you want to go? Well, it depends on the weather. If the weather's nice, we'll go here. If not, maybe we'll check into church. And every Sunday, you know, there's kind of a discussion or a debate. Church or lake? Which one? Now, I'm not down on vacation. Don't misunderstand. But what if the army operated like that? How would you like to be in a gang of troops going out into battle that you knew half the time the guys showed up, half the time for drill, the others didn't show up. Sometimes they'd show up for target practice, but then they wouldn't show up for target practice. Okay, we're going to go in and risk our lives. Now let's go together. Well, I don't know if I'll go. Which way do you want to go today? I don't know. I mean, what would happen? You see, that's the problem. If recruits disobeyed their officers and orders the same way the church frequently disobeys the word of God, what would happen? They'd be court-martialed. They'd be jailed. Man, Pastor, you're calling. You sound like legalists. No, I'm just talking about obedience. I'm talking about not making excuses anymore. I'm talking about, well, you know, it's grace. You're right. It's grace. But how would you like it, for those of you that are parents, if your kids, when you ask them to do certain things, and they just completely, totally ignored you, and then you called them on, they said, hey, man, where's the grace? Where's the love, man? Listen, obedience is important. Discipline, we are called to what? To deny ourselves. Take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. Man, you teach that message and people won't be coming to the church anymore. Fine. Because what kind of church you got? If that's all you're doing, man. If that's all we're doing here, again, just kind of pampering little, you know. And we're not calling for obedience. We're not calling to rise above and to press towards any mark. We're just calling to just come and gather together and just listen to things and sing and feel a little better, hopefully, and then leave. And no change, no progress. Then what is the church? It's not just, we're not here to just cheer each other on and just, we're here in the midst of a battle. Now, a soldier, yeah, why does he obey? Well, he obeys primarily out of loyalty and fear. As Christians, we have much higher motives for obedience. What is that? God's love. He loves you. He loves you. You so much. That's why he wants you to obey, because you see, if you don't obey, then you hurt yourself and others. And the church is impacted. No one person in the church sins to themselves. When they sin, you know, when one struggles, the whole body is impacted. That's the picture that we see Paul painting in 1 Corinthians. Nobody sins to themselves. I was cruising with the guys down the other day to a pastor's meeting down at Revival down in Menifee. And we were on our way down there and coming on the other side of the 215 as we were headed down there, right by where March Air Base, it used to be called March Air Base, it's called, I don't know what it's called anymore. But anyhow, coming the other way, there was an accident. The accident was kind of off to the side of the road a bit, but the traffic was slow, and it was slow for miles. And I told the guys, I said, look at, this is a perfect picture of when one member sins, whoever sinned and caused the accident. Guess what? The whole carload, the whole traffic coming from San Diego on the 215. You talk about many people suffering for miles. You know what? That's the same thing it is in the body of Christ. You say, well, it's not that important that I obey because this person obeyed. You know what? It is important. Each one of us whom God has called to be part of this family, it is important, it is imperative that we submit to God's word increasingly if we want to see the body grow and blossom and be all that God's called it to be. God loves you. He's not angry at you. He wants to see you blessed. He wants to see your life blessed. He wants you to have abundant life. Jesus said, if you love me, then what? Keep my commandments. You see, the commanding officer, that's where the likeness ends. He doesn't require his men to love him. But if they do, they'll respect him. And they'll obey him with even greater diligence. And so, we see a Paul saying here that we need to submit to and obey the Lord, sharing the word of God. And knowing this as well, he's been telling them in the first several chapters here that the Lord Jesus is coming back. In fact, he wrote frequently of that in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Another reminder, hey, obey. Why? Because God loves you and you know what? It demonstrates your love towards him. And listen, he's coming back someday. And you don't want to be found rebelling against him. You want to be found living your life for him. And so he goes on here. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Love of God and patience of Christ. Oh, how patient Jesus was with those disciples, huh? You just see so much patience with those guys when they didn't get it, when they just did dumb things and said dumb things and responded in crazy ways. Jesus so patient with them. And we see the patience of Jesus and demonstrated there. And so he says, we command you in verse 6. There, that word command is again. I think Paul wants them to get the point here. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. He says here, listen, be careful about those who are out there in rebellion to God. The church, you see, God says in his word, in the church, everything should be done decently and in order. And if there's problems in the church, and there will be problems from time to time, because wherever you have a bunch of sinners in close proximity, problems creep up. When they happen, you cannot just ignore them. You got a problem in your marriage? Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. You see, you got to pay attention. You got a problem with your kids? You got to talk to them. It's got to be done in love. It's got to be done biblically, but you got to talk. You got a problem with a brother or sister in the church here? You need to talk to them. You need to be biblical about how to deal with the problems, because church problems are like physical problems. If left unsolved, they grow and become worse. And guess what? They infect more people. Because we're a body. And what germs are to the physical body, sin is to the spiritual body. When Paul wrote this letter, his first letter to the church in Thessalonica, he warned the idle busybodies to get to work. He got on the church leaders and he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, warn them that are unruly. That word, unruly, again, the picture, a soldier, a military term, out of rank. Apparently, these troublemakers, when they were warned in the first letter, did not repent as a result of that letter. And so Paul not backing down on this. What was the problem? Well, some in the church had misinterpreted Paul's teachings about the return of Christ. And as I shared with you a few weeks ago, they left their jobs. They were living off the generosity of the church. They were chilling while others were working. And so Paul is going to deal with them. And he's going to lay it out there, and he's going to exhort them, and he's going to set things in order here that are out of order. And I wish we could do it tonight. But we're going to have to wait for next time. He's going to talk about working and eating and how they're tied together, and the kind of motivator that eating is for working. That, well, in our society today, I think part of the problem is we don't adhere to what Paul is writing to this church. And so we'll pick that up next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank